We wanted to go into the previous chapter so as that we could set that scene, could understand what just has been happening. There's been this controversy between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, or those church leaders of that day. And it was really all about the doctrine of the person of Christ. And we find that these men now become in a rage. There is murder in their minds. They gather stones with the intent that they might stone Christ to put him to death. And by some miraculous means again, Jesus is recorded here. He passes just out through the midst of them. How exactly that has been done, I don't know. Whether the Lord became invisible, whether he created an obscure vision upon these men, those things are not really important. Jesus goes through the midst. Then we open the next chapter and we find, keeping in mind this raging mob that is just behind them, and the disciples is with them, and you can imagine the state and the mindset of these disciples as they're leaving this state. The blood pressure clock is full. The heart rate is pumping. The fear gauge is at full as well. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops. And as Jesus stops, he's just staring at an individual person. In fact, some of the words gives us somewhat of the light and the thinking, the believing and the understanding of the people of that day and age. Because immediately as they see who Jesus is looking at, they automatically ask a question. Who has sinned? This man or his parents? For there was that believing at that period of time that if there was some sickness or something that was wrong with somebody, then some evil had been done either by the individual or by the parents of that individual. And Jesus has to correct their thinking again. Because here is God taking stock of this man. He marks his condition. And here he is, simply himself, looking for a few beggarly elements, looking simply for the money as the people pass by. He has no thought of the one that is viewing him. No real concern. He may hear all of the cheers and all of the rages and all of the cries and the anger of the mob in the background. But the only thing that really interests him, that he can gather a few more pennies. And I wonder, in Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church tonight, is there anybody like that? You're here, but that's about it. You're here because you feel you have to be. You're here because a family member or a friend or something simply asks you, and to please them, you come. But as far as God is concerned, I want you to know tonight that God has you marked and he knows all about you. He's looking your way. He's taking stock of the way that you're living and all that you're doing. Just as Jesus here was taking stock and he was marking the condition of this man. You know how Isaiah brought up those words and he said that there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. I wonder, does that describe you this evening? As far as Christ is concerned, there is nothing splendor. There is nothing beautiful. There is nothing attractive. There is nothing drawn to this person. Can I remind you that really God should see you the same? For in us there is nothing good, nothing attractive. There is nothing beautiful in our lives. And yet God will look towards us in grace and in mercy. But not only did Christ mark this man's condition,
But this man also had a miraculous cure. And only Christ could perform that. All the disciples and all were all concerned about why he was in the condition he was in. Jesus was simply there to glorify himself and to restore a poor blind beggar to sight and to himself. What a performance is there. And after Jesus has done this mighty miracle, he goes forward again to the temple. He washes. He comes seeing. He enters into his own neighbourhood again, carrying his bed with him. And all the people that are watching, they say, is that not the blind man? And as he's passing by, he can hear, it's very like the blind fellow that left this morning, but surely, how could it be him? It's quite evident he can see. Nobody's leading him. He doesn't need no stick. He doesn't need no help. And then to all those gossipers who standing nudging one another, all of a sudden this man turns and says, I am he. And then, dear friends, there comes a question. The question I would like to pose as the text for our meeting tonight. We have it there in the verse 10. And these people look at this man and they say, how were thine eyes opened? How were thine eyes opened? What a glorious opportunity. Oh, whenever someone in the area, and they have been into every vice of sin, and in every mire hole that could be, and they get gloriously converted. You know, the people start talking, and how can these things be? What changed them? What a glorious opportunity. And this man now steps forth, and he's going to give a word of testimony to what happened. What a glorious testimony. This man's testimony is my testimony. It is the testimony of many in this church this evening. But can I say this? If it is not your testimony, then you need to look to the state and standing that you're in this evening. Let us consider this man's testimony. The first thing this man does, he speaks of his need of a person. You see in verse 11, as he answers and he says, a man that is called Jesus. It is a person. But oh, what a person he speaks of. For he's speaking of nothing else but the very person of God himself. The one who was God but yet became flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. The angel, when visiting Mary, said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it was recorded concerning Mary that she shall bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The one that came to earth in that time was God of very God in a miraculous way. A little girl in Nazareth by the name of Mary was visited. And as we've said, was told that she would bring forth a child. She asked the question, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? And that thing that was going to be born of her would be by the Holy Ghost. God intervened in a miraculous way. And there was a babe in the womb of Mary. And all the medical doctors and all of the bright men of the day, they can do all of the examinations that they like, and they can call the impossibilities that there needs to be a man. But there's the seed of no man. Mary's virginity is unbroken. And she can go through whatever medical test needs to be done. She stands full in her purity.
because in her womb is the God-man. My friend, what humility there is here. God becoming man. Why did he do such a thing? Why did it have to be in that way? For the very effect that he had to defeat Satan on the same grounds as Satan won a victory at the very beginning of the age. Let me explain myself a little more. You remember Adam and Eve, the first creation. God set his covenant with Adam. There's all of the food that's in the garden. Partake and be full. But there's one tree thou shalt not eat. And Satan comes through his devices and through his schemes. And out of all of the creation of God, out of all of the animals that God had created, out of all of the plant life that God had created, the devil sets his attack upon one individual of God's creation. It's man. And we all know what Adam did. And that brought the fall of man, and man fell into a state of sin and misery. And Jesus Christ now comes wearing the same cloak of humanity. He's the very flesh of Adam. He's the second Adam. And as he stands before the temptations of Satan, he stands glorious and victorious. That's the purpose, that he was born in the way and manner in which he was born. But he was a person that was also born in humility. You know, the Bible does tell us, yet for her sakes he became poor, and that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, he was of the seed royal. He was of the line and vintage of David. But I'm afraid the seed royal is in a position now that's completely estranged from what they were in the days of David. Joseph and Mary knows nothing about any riches or any great gains. They live in mere poverty. And this is the very elected way that Christ will come into the earth. That even whenever they come to Bethlehem, there is nothing more for them than a cattle shed. And there the Son of God, and God the Son, makes his bed in the trough of mere beasts. He was humbled. And how he humbled himself. He chose to be born and to live in that town of Nazareth, a people that was despised of all people. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Was that not the question that was asked? In his service, he simply helped his father as a carpenter. Simply getting past in whatever it was. And whenever it came to die, he died of the greatest humility of all. He was stripped of all clothing. He was hung before that crowd. And yes, he could have called 10 legions of angels. But he stayed there on that cross. And this man speaking to the crowd. And he says to them, I need a person. A man that is called Jesus. Is it any wonder, we read there in Acts, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know Jesus this evening? Is that your testimony? Can you remember a time that you came to that place and you realized that there's a person I need as the God-man? And his name is Jesus. Not only does he testify to his need of a person, but he testifies to his need of this person's work. For he said, the man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes. There's a particular work that Jesus had to do. He could just have commanded it to happen, for he was God. But this was the elect way at this purpose of time. Jesus actually spat on the ground and he took the soil, rubbing it together into a muddy purpose, and he puts it upon the eyes of this blind man. And as far as this man is concerned, as he's speaking to this people, I needed this particular work that he did. My dear friends, we needed the particular work that Christ has done for us. I'm thinking about the work of propitiation. That's a big word even for a wee fella like me. But it simply means that here God's anger is set upon the sinner at all times. And all of the wrath and the anger of God is removed from the sinner and is placed totally upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He removes totally the wrath of God from us. Nobody else can do that but this person. What a work. What a work it was done. And he had to go to the cross to do it. He had to enter right into the very shadows of death, but blessed be God, those shrouds could not hold him. For we find them neatly piled together, and Christ has left that tomb. For no tomb could conceal him, and no death could enslave him. And thanks be to God that Christ lives today to remove God's wrath from us. Then there's the work of justification. There's only one way that we can stand before God. And how can we do anything within ourselves to stand holy and just before a righteous God who is full of sin? And this is the work of Christ. For Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's referring to Adam. So therefore, by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. It is the work of Christ. It is a miraculous work that God has done for us through his Son, removing our sins, leaving us a place and a position before him as if we never had sinned. Then there's the work of sanctification. God cleanses us. We referred to how one who may be steeped in the very evilest of the foulest of sins, and in an instantaneous and in a moment of time, can know it all been removed from him and he walks anew. How's it done? Not only through God's work of propitiation and justification, but through his work of sanctification. For the Bible tells us, for as many as received him, what happens to them? He gives power to become the sons of God. And tonight, every believer in this place, it's not because we want to follow a religious ritual. It's not because somebody has given us a code of ethics that we should follow. But the Spirit of God, through Christ, has come upon us and has given us a new heart and a new mind. And we think differently, we live differently, and we do differently. Because we need Christ's work of sanctification. Tell me, do you know anything of these things? Has God dealt with you, bringing him unto himself?
justifying, sanctifying, and blessed be God glorifying. Because one day Christ is going to come again, and to those saints that he has called, to those saints that he has made just and sanctified to walk in newness of life, one day he's going to call us unto himself, and we will live for with him forever and ever. What a work. And this man testifies, I needed that work. How was my eyes opened? A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes. But he says one final thing. He says, this person spoke words, and I needed to hear those words. You need to hear the words of God this evening. And the words that he had to say to this man, there were, first of all, there were words of a command. You know, the eyes were anointed. Jesus was there, but he said, you've got to do something. You've got to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He didn't see till he got to the pool. Dear unbeliever in this place this evening, Christ has come to the earth. Christ has lived the righteous life. Christ did go to the cross. Christ did rise again from the dead. Christ did ascend up into heaven. He's done all of those things. But tonight he says, come. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All ye who are weak and weary, he bids you to come. It's a command this evening. Let me tell you something. Until you come, there's no salvation. You heed the call of God to your heart this evening. Take God at his word and come unto him. But there were also words of confirmation. And oh, what beautiful words as those that John wrote in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I shall in no wise cast out. You can take God at his word tonight. You can feel the pull within your own heart. You can hear the voice of God commanding you to come. And what consolation, you come. He says, I'll not cast you out. I'm going to take you in. I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to give you peace and joy within your own heart. I'm going to take you right into my very family. I'm going to make you a son of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, John says, that we should be called the sons of God. What consolation. But then there's words of comfort for this man as well. We find this man becomes in a terrible condition. Because he, as he testifies, and he will stand strict to what he has to say. The scribes and the Pharisees are up in arms. It can't be. They will not allow any glory to go to this man called Jesus. And they're going to put him out of the church. Not only are they going to put him out of the church, they call his parents and they say, is this really your son? Was he really blind? And because of the pressure within the home, the parents now wants to know nothing about him. And here he stands, forsaken of his church, forsaken of his parents. But in John chapter 9 and the verse 35, we find this recorded. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. What comfort. You see, the last time that Jesus stood, he couldn't see him. He heard him, and he felt him. On this occasion, he sees God face to face.
What a comfort. What a blessing. What a privilege is this individual as he stands before the Lord himself. But what about you this evening? Can you testify like this? Have you a testimony like this individual that we've been considering this evening? Do you know this Saviour? Do you know the one who is the God-man, the only Redeemer of mankind? Is he yours tonight? He can be. Right at this very moment of time, he can be yours. You can call upon him just where you're sitting. Take him at his word. Just as Jesus asked this man and he answered, I believe. Glory to God, he's a new creation in Christ. Oh, he doesn't need the church. Doesn't matter now what way the family goes. He's now that new creation in Christ. It's recorded for over there in John, of John in Revelation. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And as Christ stands at your door this evening, bidding you to come, what are you going to do? May God enable you to come and to trust him as your own and personal Saviour.